Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
This is the third message in a three-part series. And today we want to talk about helping others. Helping others. 2 Timothy 2:22 through 3:9. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 22 and reading through verse 9 of chapter 3. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this. This is God's word. "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far. As in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, there was a terrible fire this week. And as we said, it took hundreds of homes, thousands of acres. And I did not go over there with my shovel and axe and try and fight the fire, because I would have made it very possibly so that there would be one fatality to report. Mine. The fire department didn't ask if I would please come. They were not hoping. Where's Pastor Wood? Why isn't he here to help fight the flames? Sometimes the best thing we can do when there's a problem is stay out of the way. Okay? My eldest son, our eldest son, has had over 40 surgeries. Not once have the surgeons come out of the OR and said, "Pastor Wood, can you come give us a hand?" Now, I'm an intelligent person. I'm an educated person. And I love my son, but they never wanted my help in there. Why? Because they're not crazy. Okay? And sometimes people have problems that we ought not to dive into. So aren't we supposed to be compassionate? Yes. But that doesn't mean everybody sticks their hands in everything. You understand? But there are all manner of problems that are related to mental health all around us, all the time. Depression, anxiety, addiction, sexual perversions of every variety. We now have an alphabet list. So, in the midst of that, what are those who know the truth to do? How can we be helpful to people who are caught in a web of lies? When I was a child, I learned the difference between neurosis and psychosis. Psychological terms, not biblical terms, but they are grounded in reality and therefore they're in line with Scripture. Okay? The chief difference, in my humble opinion, between a neurotic and a psychotic is that a neurotic has all kinds of aberrant thoughts and feelings and obsessions and so forth, but they know that's not right. I don't know why I'm so depressed, etc. A neurotic wrestles with their feelings. And I would suggest that virtually everyone, to some extent or another, is neurotic because we've all been impacted by the fall. All of us have been impacted because of sin. We're born that way. A psychotic is somebody who embraces the lie as true, who won't face facts, okay? A person who really believes those crazy thoughts and will argue that, no, I know this is true, even though it's not. That is the group that generally is referred to as crazy, okay? Because they are believing things that are not true, or they are refusing to believe what obviously is true. And I want to submit to you that because of sin, there are a whole lot of people who are intelligent and educated and even productive in society who nevertheless, in some areas of life, such as the things of God, are functioning as psychotics. If you don't believe that there is a God, you're crazy. I'm sorry, but the evidence is overwhelming. Romans 1 tells us that God has made it so that everybody everywhere knows down deep there's a God. So a person who goes around saying, I don't believe in God, I don't believe there is a God, I don't think there's no evidence, that person is denying the truth. The Old Testament calls him a fool. So, how can we help people who are dear to us, people we care about, family members, friends, neighbors? How do you help people who have a problem? Well, I want to suggest several things. Number one, pursue wholeness in Christ. You and I need to pursue wholeness in Christ. Not pretending that we've arrived. Paul says in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be pressing on. Again, not pretending I'm there. If you want to know what the Christian life looks like, I'm your man. No, he says, Paul, who said, follow me as I follow Christ, wasn't perfect. And he knew it. He hadn't arrived, but he was pursuing wholeness in Christ. He wanted to be like Jesus. That's what he was aiming for and moving toward. It is a journey, not just a single step that you take. But every journey is a series of steps. So don't take a few steps and then stop. Keep pressing on. You're on a journey. You need to find your identity in Christ and pursue holiness and wholeness in Him.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Secondly, don't get sucked into the vortex of dysfunction that you came out of. Don't get sucked into the vortex of dysfunction that you came out of. Oh, this is sounding way too psychological. This isn't biblical. Look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. This is vital to understand, including when you understand the reality of the spiritual warfare dimension that is very much a part of this issue. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Okay, how many of us lived that way at one time? All of us. All of us. That's not just my opinion. Don't talk about my family. It's our family. It's the human family. We all go back to Noah. And before that, to Adam. And guess what? Adam and Eve had two boys. One killed the other. I'd call that a dysfunctional family, wouldn't you? I mean, if that happens in your neighborhood, a mom and a dad have two little boys and one of them grows up to murder the other one, wouldn't you say, well, yeah, I'd say they're a dysfunctional family. That's our family, okay? All of us are messed up because of sin. All of us. Not some of us, all of us. All of us come from a background that has problems. Some people's problems are much more bizarre to us than others. Some are much more painful than others, but everybody comes from a mess. So, God doesn't want us, when we've come out of the darkness into the light, to get sucked back in because we're trying to help people who are still stuck in all kinds of dysfunction. Let me talk about how that works practically. There's a term called codependence. You know what that means? It means when things are not as they should be in the home, a way of functioning develops, and it's true to some extent in all families. Some are extremely codependent, some are mildly codependent. But basically, we learn how to deal with each other. You will see it in every book on alcoholism. You'll see it in every book on helping people with substance abuse. You'll see it in situations where there's violence in the home or sexual abuse. Codependence is the way that people after the fall relate to each other. And one of the big problems is this person has a problem that we're all distressed about, and we wish that they would get better. But when you get some help, you find out you've been enabling that person to do it. I had a woman who called me on the phone when I pastored in Atlanta. She said, I have a child on the way, my first baby, and I can't bring that child into a home where there's violence like my husband does. I said, tell me about it. She said, he has never hit me, but he does things in order to terrify me. When he's upset, he'll pick up a lamp and smash it against the wall. When he gets upset, this is back in the day of landlines, when he gets upset, he'll rip the phone out of the wall. And I feel like, you know, I can't even call for help. And she said, I just can't bring a child into this environment. And I said, who cleans up the broken lamp? And she said, well, I do. I said, don't. I said, who gets the phone fixed? She said, well, I do. I said, don't. Just leave it. See what happens, and I'll be praying. Well, broke a lamp, pulled the phone out of the wall. Those were two of his favorite things. He went to use the phone. It was dead. And he's like, the phone's not working. And she said, yeah, you pulled it out of the wall. He didn't say a word. He just hung up the phone. He saw the lamp. He didn't say a word. He agreed to go for counseling. Why? Because he was having to deal with the consequences of his own behavior. You remember the prodigal son? He went off into the far country. And he came home broken. He came home. He wouldn't have come home if dad had said, I cannot have my son living like that in a foreign country, having to feed pigs, starving. I'm going to buy him a condo and give him an allowance. Enablers love somebody so much that they continue to make it possible for that person to destroy themselves and others. Don't do that. Being an enabler is not kind. It's cruel because you're facilitating someone's self-destruction. Don't give money to people to buy drugs. Don't give money to people who are alcoholics to get booze. Don't pretend that what they're doing is okay when what they're doing is not okay. And if a person believes something crazy about themselves, such as gender dysphoria, it's not being kind to say, well, I love them, so I'm going to support them. If you love them, love them. It is not a kindness to agree with someone's insanity. Now, that said, it is also not our job to go around and try and refute everybody's insanity. When my precious godly father was increasingly senile, he looked from my home across the road here, Line Springs, and he saw what was then the Wonderland Hotel. And he said, I remember when Aunt Ketty took my parents and me to dinner there. Well, I'm sorry, but Aunt Caddy and his parents were dead years before that place was built. So I said, no, Dad, that's the Wonderland Hotel. You're in Ware's Valley, Tennessee. No, I didn't say that. I said, oh. Okay? Now, why didn't I correct him? Because he had senile dementia. But I didn't say, oh, that's great, Dad. What did you have? Okay? Well, was it a good menu? Should we go there tonight? It's not worth correcting everybody every time they have an idea that isn't in touch with reality. But don't reinforce it. Don't encourage people to believe lies. Third point, don't go it alone. On the one hand, folks, we said that the journey is many steps, not one step. When it comes to avoiding codependency and getting sucked back into patterns that are not of God, please understand you cannot take the journey for someone else. You can't make them get well. But you can walk along with them as long as the direction stays toward Christ and wholeness. Does that make sense? Don't go it alone. If you're trying to be on this journey yourself and follow Christ, don't go it alone. If you're trying to help someone else on that journey toward wholeness, don't think that you are the Savior and, you know, we're just going to do this ourselves. That's codependency. But realize that within the body of Christ, there are people who will love you and love that person, who will encourage you and encourage that person. Not everybody, because some of the other people in the body of Christ are not as far along on the journey as we wish. I had a guy who called, I called him. I was pastoring in Atlanta. I called this fellow on the phone and I said, listen, I was a new pastor there, but I just met with his wife and she was very irrational. And I called him on the phone and I said, listen, I am so sorry, but I need to let you know your wife just came to see me and she believes I'm upset with her for some reason. And I didn't even know who she was until she showed up for the appointment. And I said, I tried to assure her I'm not upset with her, I've never been upset with her, but she is absolutely determined that I am upset with her and she knows it. And he said, oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I didn't know she was coming to see you. He said, she has done this with every pastor in every church where we've ever been. She has a lot of delusions. For a while, she believed that Billy Graham was her real father. And you couldn't dissuade her otherwise. I said, is she seeing a counselor? No, she won't go to a counselor. Is she taking any kind of medication? No. No, she's not willing to even think about that. And I said, well, are you seeing a counselor? And he said, no, she's the one with the problem. And I said, yeah, but you're the one with her. So I said, you need to go see a counselor, even if she won't, and let the counselor help you along in this journey. He said, well, do you have anybody to recommend? And I did, thank God. And so he went, and he called me back after he'd been several times, and he said, thank you so much. I wish I'd done this years ago. Counselor has been tremendously helpful, and it's helped me to know better how to interact with my wife. That couple stayed married until he went home decades later. Okay? But I'll tell you something. If you try and just, I'm just gonna manage this. And you're not willing to ask for help. People who won't ask for help, their problems get worse. I'm telling you, don't try and go it alone. We are on a journey, but we're supposed to be together and encourage one another. That's what the Bible says. And by the way, the one who will be with you 24/7 is the Lord himself. We have a high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. And the problems we have here are all temporary.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.